We are parked here as a church. Well, I shouldn't say parked. We are slowly moving through this as a church. And for the past 5 weeks, we have been in Philippians chapter 1. It is my delight to announce to you that we're finally in Philippians chapter 2. So, praise God. Here we go. And we've enjoyed the riches of God's word. So would you please turn there? Have you ever noticed how much a uniform can change a person? You ever notice that? Megan and I at our house, we have been watching a lot of Winter Olympics. Maybe some of you have. I think the closing ceremony is today. My favorite part of the Olympics, it's kind of weird. But bear with me for a second. Anytime the Olympics are on, no joke, my favorite part is the opening ceremony. Some of you are cringing. But bear with me. Here, if you've never seen the opening ceremony, this is what it is. There's a stadium, and a big stadium, and the whole world is watching this stadium. You guys know what I'm talking about? And the time comes, and they have, I think, one of the fun parts of an Olympics is they introduce all the athletes who are participating. And if you've ever seen one, what they do is they don't introduce athletes individually, because that would be long, and it would be kind of lame. So what they do is they call the athletes, and you ever notice that they're not wearing kind of blue jeans and caps? But they're wearing a uniform. They introduce athletes by country, and as a spectator, you're watching, right? And a big stink is made. What's the U.S. uniform this year, right? Designed by Ralph Lauren, and it costs how much? There's always a big deal. And you're watching it, and you're saying, all right, where is my country? Where is it? Where is our country? And finally, you know, the announcer says, United States of America, right? And 230 people show up. And they walk out, and there's this sea of red, white, and blue. In that moment, you know that moment? They're all wearing the same uniform. I love that moment. Because if you've ever looked at one of the athletes, have you ever noticed none of them walk into the stadium moping? None of them kind of just sort of saunter in, and they're like bummed out, looking at the ground, you know, kicking a rock, right? It never happens. Actually, as a matter of fact, they always have a little bit of a swagger to them. They have a certain look. They have a certain way that they carry themselves. They have a strut. It's like the uniform has changed them. You ever notice that? It's bizarre because it doesn't matter what that person in the opening ceremony is like in real life. For some strange reason, I look at them and to me they're a hero. Doesn't matter. And there was an interview with one of the athletes. What would it be like to do that? Here's what one of them said, right? Winter Olympian. You're about to walk out into a stadium with 20,000 people. You're overwhelmed with emotion. And then the name of your country is announced. And the interview goes, well, what do you do with those nerves, right? When your body is nervous. They say, well, I look down. I look at the uniform that I'm wearing. And something changes. There's an overwhelming feeling of courage and of pride. I love the opening ceremony to the Olympics, partially because I know I'll never be there. But being a Christian also is a lot like that. I think that's part of the reason I enjoy it. The Bible says very clearly, listen, if even though you'll never make it to the Olympics, perhaps most of us, if you know God, if you believe in Christ, if you call on him by faith, you're not like friends with Christ. And you're not with Christ, and you're not next to Jesus. Here's the language of the Bible. The Bible says you are in Christ, which means Christians, like you have a uniform. And it's Christ himself. You wear a uniform which is the very righteousness of God, and that affects the way the world perceives you. You notice that? That's why some people hate you, and you're like, why do they hate me? It's because you wear a uniform. It affects the way God perceives you, that he's delighted in you. And it also really should affect the way you see you. It's kind of the in Christ effect, right? It's what happens when you put on Jesus. It changes you. And that's what we're about to read. That's what the passage that we have in front of us is about this morning. It's about the experience of wearing the uniform of being in Christ. So maybe it's because I'll never be an Olympian. Or maybe it's because there's a certain delight to putting on Jesus. What's it like? Would you pick up and read with me Philippians chapter 2? We're going to have a lot of text this morning. to some of your delights. Philippians 2, 1 through 11, which is a very classic passage, God help me, as we read it. Here we go, Philippians 2. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there's any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Verse 9, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is God's word. There are three things we're going to look at that are on your outlines. There are three effects that happen. There are three things that really happen to you if you look in the mirror as a Christian. You look down and you go, I'm wearing the righteousness of Jesus. I'm in Christ. I believe three things should happen according to Paul. The first is you are called to the mind of Christ. You see that? That's on your outlines. If you look in the bulletin, the other side has a sermon outline. That you're called to the mind of Christ. Philippians 2, the right before it, Paul is calling Christians to live a life worthy of the gospel. That's what we looked at last week. He says, live as if you are worthy of the gospel. Live as good citizens. And maybe you've noticed with your kids, you ever seen this? That when you call your kids to do something difficult, or any time you call people, maybe at your job, to do something difficult, people are really good at coming up with reasons why they can't do it. Especially kids, right? Things like, I don't think I can do that. I'm not gifted enough to do that. I can't, that's not me. I don't roll like that. I don't have the gift to pull that off. And so, Paul is saying, live a life worthy of the gospel. Remember you are in Christ. And look at how he starts verse 1. So he says, if there is, any encouragement in Christ. You see that? Very deliberately crafted. He says, if there is any comfort in love, if there is any participation in the Spirit, if there is any affection and sympathy. There's a stress and there's a repetition of the word any. Paul is not calling into question whether Jesus is encouraging. Okay? No, he's not doing that. He is saying, here's what he's saying. How encouraged do you have to feel in order to obey what he's about to tell you to do? And the answer is just a little bit. How much comfort and talent do you have to have before you should listen to what Paul is about to say? How much? Answer is any. Translation, Philippians 2 is not a passage for high-ranking Christians, whatever that means, if there is such a thing. Philippians 2 is not a passage for specialized Christians. Philippians 2 is for anybody who wears the uniform of being in Christ. Any Christian who calls on the name of Jesus, you are given the righteousness of God. In verse 1, you are in Christ. That's why he says in Christ. And if you are in Christ at all, something should happen to you. Right? There's an effect. There's a change, and it should affect the way you view you. It's verse 2. Okay, so everybody, verse 2, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. I wish I could delete that verse from the Bible. Because here's what it's saying. West Valley, do you have any comfort when you think about Jesus crucified for you? Do you have any comfort from that? Like when you think about heaven, hell, eternity, and you think about God looking at you and saying, not this one, I want you. If you have any comfort in that, this applies to you. If you at all think about Jesus and go, I participate with you, and if you have any participation with God, then this applies to you. If you look at those verses and you say, I have no idea what that's talking about, I don't have any comfort, then let me be clear, you are not a Christian. And what I'd love for you to see is there is comfort in Christ, and you need to call on Jesus and have faith in Christ if you said no. But if you answered yes, please write this on your sheets. Paul is saying, I want you to pursue unity and joy through humility. That's the call out. Paul is saying every Christian, young and old, in Christ effect, the uniform, when you look down at it and you look in the mirror, you hear this call, and it's to pursue unity and joy through humility. And I tell you, very difficult, right? That is not how I wake up in the morning. I don't go, you know what? Yes, an opportunity to think about somebody else. Great. We're going to have brunch after church. I don't wake up like this. I would love for everybody else to go first. I want to be joyful by going last. Is that how you wake up in the morning? A couple of years ago, I was driving around Allentown. I was late. I think I was going to Muhlenberg College. I was late for an appointment, okay? So I am flying through Allentown to try to get to Muhlenberg. And you know, you're driving, this has happened to you, and you see the sight that just, you sink, your heart just sinks. Stop traffic. I go, I'm already late, and there's stop traffic. It's just taillights, right? And I go, and I stop, and I get in line, and then it gets worse. You know it's a bad traffic jam when people start to get out of their cars, right? And they start lighting cigarettes and sitting on their hoods of the cars. So you go, okay, this is terrible. We're here for a while. So I roll down the window, and I sit there, and I go, what is taking so long? And among all the other cars, there's like murmuring. You ever been in a traffic jam? Right? It's like disunity. The emotional mood is a little bit tense. And everybody starts grumbling and complaining. But here's what eventually happened. Eventually, I don't know what happened either from the front of the traffic jam, but to where I was parked, word started to come back. It's because the president is here. True story, right? It's because the president, it was when Obama visited the Ham Fam or something, right? And all of traffic was stopped. And you know what? All of a sudden, it's amazing. What was initially disunity, the mood changed like that. All of a sudden, people are standing up and they're trying to get a look at the motorcade. They're going, where is he? What's happening, right? People put out the cigarettes and they go, what, can I sneak a peek? And I go, whoa, okay, this is kind of exciting now. And I'm starting, right? Immediately, it shifted from disunity to unity. It switched from grumbling, complaining to something else. And I've thought about that. And I go, how did that happen so quickly when I struggle with who goes first in the lunch line? And the answer is, well, it happened because I think I get the fact that the president is more significant than me. Maybe I didn't get that at first, but I think, I've been around long enough, I think I've come to terms with the fact that the president of the United States, when you compare his life to my life, okay, let's just admit, he is more significant than I am. I get that, and I don't have any doubt about that. But what I doubt all the time, you know what it is? I doubt all the time whether you are more significant than me. And because of that, there's often complaining and there's often joylessness. Do you see? So Paul's saying, Christian, there's this unknown, non-practiced path to joy. You are called to a different mind. You are called to the mind of Jesus, and it's a radical humility. Right? It's a real unity. And Paul's not saying here, we need to all think the same thing, right? We need to love the same things. We have to get rid of denomination. That's not what he's saying. He is saying that there's a beautiful thing. It is a beautiful thing when Christians regard the needs of others above their own. Look at verse 3. Let's just break down this verse for a minute. He says, do nothing from rivalry. In humility, count others more significant, okay? Again, I wish I could get rid of that, but I can't, okay? You ever been talking to someone, and they start sharing with you all the ways that God has been maybe blessing them? They're so blessed, they just did this, they just bought that, they came from a great restaurant last night, and in your heart of hearts, what do you think? Great, praise God. No. Very often you think, huh, like, when am I going to get mine? I need to get on the ball. Ever talk to someone and you feel the urge to verbally hand them your resume? Yeah, I did. I've done that already. Yep. That reminds me of the story about the time when I... Maybe just feel the need to regularly use sarcasm and go, huh, right? If you do, it's probably because you think that joy comes from being self-significant. And Paul's saying, Christian, you need to change your mind. You need to change your mind. Because the world is not a place for your advancement anymore. If you're in Christ, it's the in Christ effect. So he says, humility, count others, or do nothing from rivalry, right? That's one thing. And the other part is he says, in humility, count others as more significant than yourselves. I think that's absurd. Is he serious? I even looked it up. I wonder if there's a loophole. Yeah, this is what it's saying. The Greek says the same thing. Like, we can't escape it, right? Parents, you ever had the experience? You're lying in bed at night, and all of a sudden, from the kids' room, this noise at 3 a.m. just starts. It's rather disruptive. And probably if you're like me, you don't think, wow, another person's needs. An opportunity. God, thank you. Or maybe, I'm kind of the single parent this week, right? My wife's away down south. So this is great. Regularly, this weekend, I'm doing my wife's job for a day. You know what I've already thought? I need some my time. You ever think that? I can't wait to finally get some me time. And if you've thought that or said that, it's because our culture says that joy and unity come by guarding your interests, by making other people interested in the same thing as you. Guard your interests. That's how you have joy. And Paul says, no, not if you wear this uniform, it doesn't. Paul is saying, you are called to a new mind. You're called to a mind that considers the needs of others. No one's going to want to go first in lunch. I didn't think about that today. But we'll work through it, okay? You're called to be so invested in the interests of other people, right? And you're called to finally be able, because you're so free in Christ, to not have to relate every conversation back to yourself. It's the in Christ effect. Listen to Paul Tripp. He says, it's quite easy to think you're serving God when you're actually serving yourself. It's quite easy to confuse your plan with God's plan. It's quite easy to praise the fact that God's in charge while living as if you are. It's quite possible to think you're building his kingdom when actually you're using his building materials to erect your own little kingdom. It's quite possible to do all this because the kingdom of self so easily morphs into the shape of the kingdom of God. And I will say, yeah, that just about sums up my week. So you should hear a really, really staggering call here. This should just level you. You go, he can't mean this. And then you go, yeah, I think he means this. And I think that's what Philippians 2 is saying. If you have any encouragement, you can't escape. You are called to give up the kingdom of self. That is just so staggering. But can you imagine a church that would do that? Or a family that would do that? Friends, that's the call. Look in the mirror. That's, if you wear the uniform, who you are. You're thinking, no way can I have that kind of humility? Yes? Yeah, I was too. Which is why the second point is, you're not only called by wearing the uniform, you're actually humbled by wearing the uniform. So here's the second point. Humbled by the life of Christ. Boy, I'm so glad it didn't stop at verse 4, because, okay. Or 5. Look at what verse 5 says. Pick up and read. He says, okay, have this mind among you. I'm so glad there's not a period there. Okay, look at this. Which is yours in Christ Jesus. That's amazing. So how do you answer the call to be humble? What do you think? Here it is. He says, have this mind among you, which is yours. As in, you get this mind. Do you know how you get humility into your life? Here's how it happens. It's not rocket science. You look at Jesus. It can't be that simple. Well, that's what Paul does here. He said, after this overwhelming call to put others above yourself, you know what he does next? He says, let me tell you the story of a person named Jesus. And if you've heard this before, forgive me, but we're going to digest these verses together. Okay, verse 6. This is Jesus who, though he was in the very form, in the form of God, did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself to death, even death on a cross. Let's just unpackage those for a minute, okay? Because if you pause and look at those verses, I put some phrases on your sheets. You're going to see them flash on the screen. This will destroy your pride, which, by the way, is a good thing. Look at some of these verses. Look at some of these phrases that I've put on your outlines, okay? What do we learn about Jesus? Here's the first one. Very form of God. That's in verse 6. You see that? What does that mean? Well, it's a little tough to hear the impact of that in a culture where God is a curse word. So perhaps we could think about it a bit. Paul is saying Jesus, his absolute divinity. That's what he's saying. Paul is saying Jesus existed in a state of exaltation because of his very nature. That's what he's saying. And if you're familiar with the Bible at large, that phrase, very form of God, should move you. If it doesn't, let me help. Isaiah 57. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, the one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, he says, I dwell in the high and holy place. Or maybe you've read Psalm 104, which says, God makes the clouds his chariot and rides on the wings of the wind. Maybe you've heard Isaiah 43 before. If you haven't, listen to this. It says, I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel. I am your King. I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my people that they might declare my praise. And if that's not enough, you could just keep going. I have a favorite one. Well, maybe two favorite ones. Daniel chapter 10. Listen to Daniel 10. I lifted up my eyes, this is Daniel speaking, and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold around his waist. His body was like beryl. His face was like the appearance of lightning. His eyes like flaming torches. His arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze. And the sound of his words was like the sound of a multitude. And Daniel said, I retained no strength. I heard the sound of his words, and as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face to the ground. You know who that's talking about? That's talking about an angel who serves Jesus. That's not talking about Jesus. And that angel goes on to say he's intimidated by another angel, that he's actually a low-ranking angel. And you go, who is this God? Who is Jesus who's in the very nature of God? And probably most of you have read Isaiah chapter 6. You got to love this one. I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim, these creatures that just worship God. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. Whew, okay. We could go on. Let's stop there. Friends, that's what it means when Paul says, Jesus, very nature God. Means he's the high and lifted up one. And the way it applies is he's saying, that is what you are competing with. When you try to exalt yourself, you look ridiculous. Jesus is holy, and Jesus is worshipped, and Jesus is significant. That's just the first one. The very form of God is verse 6. We got to keep moving. I got a couple other phrases I want to share with you. Look at this one. I had to combine some of them. I'm sorry. Maybe we go back to this passage. Look at the second one is, what does the very form of God do? Made himself nothing, or you could say emptied himself. Both of those are there. That's verse 6b to verse 7. That's not saying that Jesus removed his divinity. That's not saying that Jesus is like, I'm not God anymore. No, there's some problems with that, particularly in the realm of soteriology. But it means that he did not grasp at the power that he possessed. That's what that means. It means that Jesus never exerted or demanded on his rights as the King of Kings, Almighty God. He doesn't say, me time. Which is part of the reason I look ridiculous when I do. Made himself nothing. Here's the third one. Third one is born in the likeness of men. Man, we could talk about that phrase the whole time, couldn't we? Have you ever seen a real human birth? Parents, I'm not going to get too graphic, but stick with me. A human birth is amazing. It really is amazing. My wife and I have two kids. There are tears of joy when a baby is born. And a lot of parents are here, and you know what I'm talking about. Can we just be honest for a minute? It's not the cleanest or most pleasant thing. Would that work? My wife, the hero of our family, wow, providentially she's not here this morning, but I have been with her when she has given birth. And I don't know if it's like this for all women, but her face turns all sorts of bright red colors. There is agony. There's screaming. There is messiness. And then finally, it's like the climax of the whole thing is out comes this little messy, rascally person. And all the family members go, aw. But come on, let's be honest. Everyone who's not a relative is thinking, ew. There's a degree of shame to it, see? And we can't even show it fully on TLC. And I just think, this is so humbling. That is what the King of Glory decided to do to draw near to you. That is what the Almighty King decided to do to become the incarnate Word so he could be your comforter. I think a part of that is it just exposes the foolishness of men who think the way to be almighty is to stay clean and never be messy. Here's the last one. If that weren't enough, servant, obedient to death on a cross. That's verse 8. He becomes a servant. We didn't talk about that, so I combined it with servant, obedient to death on a cross. Friends, if Jesus' entrance into the world wasn't bloody enough, his death and departure was. Because notice in this passage, in verse 8, that Paul does not say Jesus died on a cross. He doesn't write that. It says in the Bible, in Philippians 2, that Jesus became obedient to death on a cross, which means you could say that Jesus served himself to death. That would be fair. It means you could say Jesus served, and he served, and he put others first, and he put others first, and he poured himself out, and he poured himself out, and it was his obedience to God that killed him. I think that's amazing. That's remarkable. That is humbling. And let us confess as a family today that we would not have done that. I would not have even written that. But every time you consider the fact that you're a Christian, every time you look in the mirror and think, what has God done for me? Every time you think, I wear the uniform of Jesus Christ and his righteousness, realize that you're saying the life of Jesus, it should humble you. It should move you. You should pause. You should talk to God. You should think about what he has done. And it should crush you. And that experience of being crushed and laying low and saying, thank you, God, that's not an unpleasant experience. Sometimes your only hope and your only wish is that you could make yourself lower. Today, consider Jesus. Think about Jesus. Let it hit you afresh, and you know what you'll realize? Humility doesn't look that ridiculous after all. It looks amazing. How can you not love this man? You are called to the mind of Christ. You are humbled by the life of Christ. And here's the last one. Here's the last effect, if you will. You are empowered by the exaltation of Christ. More good news. More good news. The uniform also, it empowers you. The gospel of Jesus empowers you to live out what we just talked about. And I would like to close with showing you that by showing you how our passage ends. It's in verse 9. Here it is. Here we go. There's a word it starts with. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see that word, therefore? Yeah, you always ask why it's there. You know the corny joke. Okay. But that passage is what the great Dr. James Boyce called the great parabola, meaning God is down, up, and he's exalted, and he makes himself low. And the therefore says, now he's really exalted. It's a parabola. And it's what distinguishes godly exaltation from demonic exaltation. And I think it's so empowering. It is so empowering. See, Satan exalts himself how? What's his scheme? How does he gain glory? By grabbing at it. By making much of himself, by saying, me first, interests, everybody, worship what I'm interested in. And God has humbled him and will humble him. That's how the demonic world works. That's how false religion works. But Jesus is different. This passage says, I think this is a really amazing, it's saying because of Jesus' humiliation, right? It's a because, the word therefore is there, because of Jesus' humiliation. That is why Jesus is exalted. That's why he's high and lifted up. It's because, like, Jesus emptied himself of his life that God raised him from the dead. Amazing words. It's because Jesus was crucified, and it's because people spat in his face and scourged his back and ran him through with spears and mocked him, saying, ha, why don't you come off the cross, buddy? It's because of that that one day you and me and every person will bow the knee to him one day. And whether you bow your knee willingly or whether you bow your knee unwillingly, whether they are bent or whether they are broken, every knee will bow. Jesus served himself to death, and you're going to worship God for it. And you're going to love it. And if you're not a Christian, that idea might be terrifying. I, I acknowledge that. The idea of bowing down to Jesus, that's terrifying. And I think this is a terrifying passage. The answer is humble yourself and come to Christ. But if you are a Christian, I think that's really empowering. What the Bible said, what the pattern of Jesus, what the parabola of Philippians 2 is, it's saying the way up, if you want exaltation, God's wired you to love glory and things like that and to have ambition. That's not bad, but the way up is the way down. The way you exalt yourself is to humble yourself. The way to get prestige is to say, I'm going to make myself nothing and let God exalt me. So here's your last fill-in. I think this is amazing. Here it is. Friends, resurrection is real, so give yourself away. That's what Philippians 2 teaches. Resurrection is real. God raised Jesus from the dead because he emptied himself, so you today can do the same. We can be a family that has that at the core of our belief. Moms of small children, can I talk to you for a second? I know that you tirelessly serve. Some of you are doing it right now. I want to encourage you to not give up. I actually want to encourage you to keep training and disciplining your children through all the tears that happen in your home. I want to encourage you, moms, how about not moms, how about all of us, keep concerning yourself with the interests of other people. Persevere in that. Continue to do that. Even if no one notices you doing that, continue on. Moms, keep slogging through the difficulty of the teenage years. Because, moms and dads, right? One day your children will rise up and call you blessed. Students, keep persevering to share Jesus on your floor where Jesus Christ is mocked. One day Jesus will exalt himself, and by doing that, he will exalt you. And to all of you, to those of you who tirelessly serve our church, I want to say thank you. And even more than that, I want to say Jesus notices. And I think people who are in heaven, who are exalted the highest and who have the greatest reward, are people who you and I have never heard of. Because in humility, they have put the interest of others first. Friends, you can do this. May we be a church that does this. That's the effect of being in Christ. Let's pray. God, we confess that we would not have written these words. Jesus, we bow the knee before you now because it's appropriate and it's reflective of the posture that all of us will have one day. We confess that you are Lord, that you are risen, that you're the Christ, and we thank you for not demanding your rights when you came. We thank you for abandoning yourself and serving yourself to the grave. God, we take hope and we rejoice that you were raised from the dead, that God smiles and delights in those who empty themselves and give themselves up. Would we be a church that does that? Would we be people who put the interests of others first? Thank you for this word. Thank you for how challenging it is. And I and we repent and turn from rivalry, conceit, and self-exaltation. Would you rescue us? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.